Okay, what is the origin of Genesis? Let's get right to the heart of the matter. Where did it come from? I mean, Moses wasn't alive at creation or in the days of Noah or Abraham, right? Well, of course he wasn't, but that's not actually a point. I understand that's the question that's asked, but then now, for a scholar, be responsible, not a child, but be responsible. Do your research and find the answer because it's right there. It's been there all along. And it's amazing that most, if not all, of scholarship has no clue how to answer that question accurately. And they immediately head in occult directions and they undermine scripture really stupidly. So, how could Moses write this account? I mean, did he just make it up as if that's a position? Come on. We all know better. Moses was a prophet. He didn't make things up. That's ridiculous. And to accuse him of such, I mean, that can't be Bible scholarship. Let's not consider that as such because it's not. Did he copy the Nephilim and in the very presence of Yahuwah, mind you, on Mount Sinai? Those scholars are about as unbiblical as one could be. Let's just call them what they are and what it is. They do not even understand that this account was placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the very presence, the physical presence of Yahuwah, and was written in his physical presence as well. Duh. Therefore, it must be perfect. It cannot have errors in its origin, nor mistakes, nor can it represent occult histories rewritten in plagiarism, as some say, in utter illiteracy, nor can it be false oral traditions of men passed down. I mean, is that what Moses went up to Sinai for? Oh, he's there to rumor and merry test and, hey, guys, what do you think? Let's just make up this or that, right? It cannot be corrupt, period. This whole paradigm needs to be fixed again in order for us to move forward. And we're going to fix it now. It really cannot be called into question. And after this video, your faith in the Word will likely be restored, or at least further supported. Because, yes, we can all trust Scripture. Indeed, it has been manipulated, especially in interpretation, but even the words, such as removing the name of YHWH Yahuwah 6,800 plus times. Who would be such an idiot as to do that and call that somehow biblical? Illiterate. You don't change the words of Moses, which we showed you, the warnings. These are a cursed lot. And we shouldn't be listening to them anyway because of that. But these can all be restored today, and this series will live up to that, I assure you. In the last videos, we began proving Moses did write Genesis. And oh, yes, we rebuke scholars, something we will and must always do when we catch them changing the word, as should you, really. We gave you some of their own words and we crushed them as nonsense, offering negligent fluff, really of no value, and really they haven't even bothered to research. So just take those lazy scholars and throw it out. Once you test it, it fails very quickly. Now, we will seal this now as there's never been any credibility behind those claiming that Moses did not write Genesis or not all of it or only some words of it or, he copied this or that. It's all nonsense. The whole paradigm is just completely illiterate, all of it. Can we really say this, though? Well, yes, indisputably, 100%. Even the earlier portions of Genesis and Jubilees. And now, for that record, here we go. If you have not, we encourage you to start at parts one and two of this series. This is part three. Before watching this one, which is really a continuation, the three go together. This will finish this position with strength, and no debate will be left standing. So let us begin. Let's find the origin of Genesis. Boom. First, let's restore Torah for a moment. Why? Because it confirms itself. See, isn't that really the brilliance of the Bible? And you find this so many times. I mean, there's so many times we found things that scholars are calling discrepancies that turn out are brilliant preservations of the word, that they're just not understanding the paradigm. But this is including Genesis and Moses. You'll see, again, read the book of Jubilees for this full position in research, but we're going to do a quick brief now with some very powerful proofs indeed. You can go to bookofjubilees.org, download it free in ebook. You can watch Answers in Jubilees, a 52-week series testing the book. We ain't playing here. And it vets extremely well. Now, no one is debating that here without watching the position. So don't try. It ain't happening. That's ignorance and attempted debate in ignorance because you don't even know our position. So don't try it. We mute that here. Educated debate, very welcomed, and we take that on all the time. Actually, reviewing our position is welcome when you do so. Ignorant debate is a waste of everyone's time. And this is our channel, not YouTube's even. It's ours. I know they think they own it, but it's our channel, it's our content, it's our comments section, and it will abide by our rules. There you go. This is a local writing from the exiled temple priest community in Qumran, Beth Abara. This is archaeology. This is history, folks. There's no other way to look at it. And to question, oh, is it real? We have it. It's real. Yes. Now, who is preparing the way in the wilderness, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, right? When he said that they would prepare the way for Messiah in the wilderness? Well, this is also where John the Baptist lived. This is where he operated and baptized. Oh, wow. How about that? This document, the Damascus document, is dated about 100 BC. All right. So that's about 100 years before Messiah, somewhere around there. Okay, and that's from page 127, Ian Giza Verms Publishing, on screen. And this community was keeping Bible canon as that was their ordination. We already showed you that in the first video in the series. The scripture's there. It's very obvious that, you know, Moses ordained the Levites, which became the sons of Zadok, as far as the temple leadership at the time of Solomon, all the way through the first century, and that's who lived in Qumran. And that's documented fact. That's historically affirmed, archaeologically affirmed, and anyone in Israel trying to manage the Dead Sea Scrolls saying otherwise is an illiterate fool. They obviously have no clue how to even read the documents that are in front of their face. It even tells the history of their exile from the temple. So we showed you that according to Moses. This document even speaks of their exile historically by the Hasmoneans and Pharisees who profaned the temple about 165 BC. That's on page 132 of this document, but they also tell the story in other places in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not just once, and it's not something you have to stretch out of it. It's there, very plain, especially in the English translation. But they took it in stride, knowing that they believed that they were fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in the wilderness, which is why they were exiled there. This was the will of Yahuwah. And they did indeed. Now, Yahusha launched his ministry there, not at the Jerusalem temple, because it was defiled. And he basically demonstrated that for us all. And you can read that right there in the Gospels. Now, basically, he was baptized in Qumran. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say Qumran. The Bible says Beth Abara, or in Hebrew, that's Greek. In Hebrew, it would be Beth Araba. Joshua places that right where Qumran is. Duh. And it should have been restored a long time ago. But see, modern Israel doesn't want you to know where Beth Abara is. It's a New Testament, you know, thing that they don't want you to know. That's where Messiah was baptized because they'll take you down the Jordan River and say that he was baptized in the muddy, nasty Jordan River, which was not preferred by anyone, nor would it be today, except for they love putting people in white And they sit in the back room and they laugh at us Christians who go and do that. Trust me. Now, so Bethabara is where the sons of Zadok were, and that's where John the Baptist, a son of Zadok, operated. They didn't just keep the Book of Jubilees as Bible canon, and it was the number 6 most found scroll in all of Qumran, in fact, and Enoch was number 3, first Enoch, that is. But they label it, and they use it as Torah, defining it as written by Moses, and it covers creation to the flood, similar to Genesis, as it is its second witness, or perhaps even the other way around. Perhaps Jubilees is the first witness and Genesis is the second. You really can't say otherwise. In fact, Jubilees and Genesis were found together alone in a scroll jar, even demonstrating that the community even read and taught them together, which is what we're going to do in this series. We will restore it, and you'll see for yourself that revelation abounds, especially in the creation narrative. Here's what they wrote as historic and biblical record, indisputably so. For Elohim made a covenant with you and all Israel. Now, where is that found in Scripture? Well, it's called Torah, right? Which this will tell you includes Jubilees. Now, therefore, a man shall bind himself by oath to return to the law of Moses. What's that? Well, that's Torah, right? I mean, they're just saying it different ways. It's the same thing. And again, they're going to tell you that includes Jubilees. So, for in it, all things are strictly defined. Now, could the language be any clearer? I mean, this is very strong language here. Strictly defined. Not just defined, strictly defined, right? As for the exact determination of their times. Okay, so what? Jubilees has times broken down into Jubilee eras, which is 49 years. No, not 50. The 50th year is the celebration, but the counting is 7 sevens. That's scripture. Just like Shavuot, 7 sevens, and then you actually celebrate Shavuot on the 50th day. The Jubilee works the same. Count 49. The next year is the celebration. Jubilees uses these 49-year periods documenting creation to the flood and giving you the times along the way. It matters not whether one might have been corrupted in the translation to the Ethiopic and maybe it's off by 2 years or some nonsense like that. We've heard some of those kinds of criticisms about Jubilees, and that has no merit. Let's just be frank. Basically, though, all the way to Abraham and even to Moses. Now, see, only Moses could have even written this book because he's the only one that was in a position to do so. To which Israel turns a blind eye. Now, see, here's the whole paradigm that scholarship, well, they're still turning the blind eye to this because they're following the Pharisees rather than the Bible. That's a problem, major problem. Pharisees already ignored Jubilees 2,000 years ago, and that's why it's not in your Pharisee canon or Pharisee Bible, really, that the Catholic Church somehow thought that they had the right and authority to overrule the temple priests. No, they didn't. The Old Testament was already established by the temple priests, not by the Pharisees, and certainly not by the Catholic Church. Scripture was kept by the temple priests, and Messiah endorsed that community, launching his ministry there. So there's no debate. He settled it. Behold, it is strictly defined. There it is again. I mean, exact determination, strictly defined. You get it? This is definitive language, not questioning anything here. What is the times of Torah? Well, in the words here, it is Torah. It is written by Moses, and it says so many, many times very directly, even in the book when you read it, the Book of Jubilees. We'll get there. And Genesis was written at the same time, beginning on Mount Sinai, right there together, by Moses, period. Oh, we'll show you. It's there. It's been in writing right in front of our faces all along. For thousands of years, the Book of Jubilees wasn't lost, by the way. Yeah, the West kind of lost it because the West ignores it because they follow the Pharisee paradigm, which tells you that the entire Western church, well, we better be testing everything that comes from there. But what is this book? Well, here's the title. In the Book of the Divisions of the Times, that's the first words of the Book of Jubilees, by the way, into their Jubilees and Weeks. That's page 139. Now, this is the long title for what we call the Book of Jubilees. It's the same. In fact, the words of Jubilees call this the Book of Divisions in the first words. It's right there. You can read it for yourself. That's another name that is referenced in history by, and it actually has multiple names in history that you see it in other ways. We're not going to go there because we cover those in the introduction of the book. Go read it. But into their Jubilees and Weeks. So this is the Book of Times. It's telling you of Torah, meaning it is Torah. Torah is kept using the Book of Jubilees in addition to the other books. So this is the book that breaks down Bible history, even by dating, at least somewhat. They're ballpark sometimes, but that's good enough. It's better than we had before. And we've had this all along. The history of the world into time segments, just like our modern textbooks do. Oops. Wait a minute. You mean that's not even a new practice? Your professor thinks that somehow a textbook supersedes this Book of Jubilees when they're just following the same formula that Jubilees did thousands of years ago, written by Moses. Wow. Again, false paradigm, very typical of academia and of scholarship. So not only is this Torah, says the sons of Zadok, the actual temple priest, who remained holy, Ezekiel says three times, while the rest of Israel strayed. But it is a history textbook from 1700 BC, the first history textbook ever to be written. Wow. But did Moses write it? That's the question, right? Now, we'll show you he did. So I'll be direct here. And we'll show you how the paradigm works. Another, again, false paradigm in scholarship will be exposed here. See, when the church stupidly censored this book with no support whatsoever other than the Pharisee canon, which they should have known better right away, you would think. But see, they don't know better, and that's the problem. Again, when they did that, they were censoring not just a witness to Genesis, but the evidence that Genesis was written by Moses. Duh. I mean, this is the problem with scholarship today. Again, this is really no surprise to the Bible paradigm, which has always treated Jubilees as Torah. Whether scholars know it or not, who cares whether they like it as they don't represent the Bible anyway. How do we know for certain, though? Well, we prove this in our entire introduction of our publishing, as well as Answers in Jubilees, a 52-week series, okay? But here, just in a couple of slides, in brief, here's some powerful evidence you really can't refute. Not only do the temple priests, the real ones, the sons of Zadok of Scripture, documented as fact as the keepers of Bible canon, even in mega archaeology, in fact, which we found their library, and that, again, ignored by scholars, labeled and used Jubilees as Torah together with Genesis and the other books. But Genesis affirms Jubilees in this passage directly. So here you go. Other way around now, here's Genesis confirming Jubilees. Yes, Genesis confirms Jubilees. Here you go. Jacob tells Joseph here that he put aside extra for him as an inheritance from the tribute that he exacted from the Amorite kings, a war, never found in Genesis. Wait a minute. So what's Moses quoting here? What's Jacob quoting here? What's he talking about? What's this war? Where did it come from? How do we learn about that? Well, sorry, scholars. It's a shame you can't actually ask questions like that and find the answers. You really need to learn how to read and research. That's really the problem today. Here we have Moses in Genesis quoting Moses in Jubilees as perfect evidence, and indisputably so, that the book of Jubilees is in fact Torah written by Moses. For those trying to force the false occult narrative in modern Jasher, which fails massively any test, watch testing the book of modern Jasher. It is an occult fraud, over 100 occult, blatant, severe, terrible occult accounts in that book. It's actually, though, Yashar is Jubilees, we prove, and we're going to touch on that a little bit too. That story is not about Jacob or Jacob exacting tribute in modern Jasher, the fraud, but it's about the sons of Israel behaving like, well, giant, evil, Nephilim hybrid beings who have superpowers and go around shrieking like a vampire wraith and killing, stealing, destroying village after village, and they stole for themselves, not for Jacob. They didn't bring it back and give it to their father. They kept it. It was theirs. And the story's wrong in every way. It's a complete lie, but that is not the origin of Genesis. First of all, you'd have to prove the historicity, and that book doesn't exist in ancient times, and it wasn't found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It fails. The writer of modern Jasher was clearly a very inept Pharisee who really didn't even know the Bible at all. And that's so super clear when you read all of these occult narratives. We lay those out, over 100 accounts. We cover them all. Okay, it's over 6 videos, so watch it and you'll see for yourself. Yes, we know what we're talking about. We've tested the book and it failed. Watch testing the book of modern Jasher. No debate without reviewing that on that book, our channel, our rules. Now let's review a slide on this, though. This is also and must be the book of Yashar, or uprightness, or righteousness. That's what Yashar means. In fact, Israel's name isn't Israel. That's also a really bad, very, very poor transliteration, if you will, or really replacement word. The word is Yashar El in Hebrew, meaning the upright of El. What a beautiful name. Why would you change that? Well, only if you weren't his. Yeah, they also changed Yahudim, his people that have his name on their name, and they call themselves what? Jews? No, those are not Hebrews. They're not Yah's people. They don't even want anything to do with him. This is another way of saying, though, what's the book of uprightness? What's the book of righteousness? Well, that's Torah. It's the book of the law. Law, righteousness, same thing. We showed Jubilees is, in fact, that part of Torah, and we prove it much further than just what you just saw. But read it, watch the series, you'll see for yourself. Scholars don't, and no, you aren't going to learn from a blog or even another YouTube video, even from friends of ours that we've watched many of their videos. But, you know, they'll make claims, but they don't actually do any research. They just say, well, this is what a Pharisee blog says, and well, you know, here's a gnat straining point that I don't particularly like that Jubilee says, even though Isaiah 58:13 says the same thing. So basically what they're saying is we need to throw out the book of Isaiah as well if we're throwing out the book of Jubilees over that. It's an illiterate position. It's not a position, really. So this is all easy to prove as a lie, and we have done that. So again, these things get so messy because people just get in and they're all this and that and this and then, you know, when it's all said and done, they stretch it, they add to it, they do all of these things, and the whole paradigm is just nonsense. Test the book for yourself. This is no mystery. The modern Jasher, again, over 100 very blatant, disgusting occult accounts. It has no historicity. It didn't exist in the time of the Qumran community, so it's new folks, not Bible, especially not since it covers the content of Torah, of Genesis. So you just can't do that. And then it also goes into Joshua, which is really weird and very, very wrong. because who would have written it in the days of Moses? And then see, Moses died, but so did all of his generation. And you just have the young people after that. So who wrote it? They don't even know. They don't even have a writer, which is also a major problem. The fact that the Sefer Bible puts it in their edition really just proves that they didn't bother to test those books. That's all. They're just accepting something from Messianic Judaism or whatever. Because the rabbis, that paradigm, it loves this book of modern Jasher because it's absolute leaven and occult Kabbalistic trash. Attempt to bait on that point again without watching the 100 occult references we expose. Don't even think about it. No debate in ignorance. Our channel, our rules. Now, when Joshua and then 1 Samuel reference this book by name as the Book of Yashar, not Jasher, that's not Hebrew. It's an illiterate translation, especially from someone who supposedly knows Hebrew and English and would know that a Y in Hebrew is a Y in English. Duh. Old English didn't have a J in those times either. The 1611 King James, there was Ys. Go read it. It's Ys. It's not J's even. And in history, we know that anyway. Both of these accounts are specific to the Book of Jubilees. Yes, it has a J. It's actually Jubileem because it's Hebrew. It's I-M for plural, not E-E-S. But nevertheless, in content. And actually, not modern Jasher, which fails. Sure, they use the name, though wrong, as far as the title, Jasher instead of Yashar, but the entire content is so laced with the worst examples of occult infusion and fiction we've ever seen. So that's not what Yashar is. Yashar is Jubilees. It has to be Torah, and the two accounts come from there. Boom. Jubilees, Jubileem, is Torah, or the Book of Yashar, specifically being quoted here. And once again, scholars produce the patriarch who supposedly wrote this book instead of Moses, as you claim, in ignorance. It better be somebody who had the Sinai encounter and no one else did, so you don't even have any other options. Wrong answer. Thanks for playing. You can't, just as you can't with Genesis, and that is a false paradigm all around. Now, here we go. The established Torah of Jubilees, chapter 2, verse 1, settles this for good. Done. Over. Nothing to debate. Nothing to discuss. Who wrote the creation account? An eyewitness did. The angel of the presence in origin. An archangel at that, so perfectly accurate. There is no record prior to that. He began writing at creation. No one wrote prior to that. No man even wrote anything prior to that. As Enoch, in 1st Enoch, actually in Jubilees, Enoch was the very first man on earth to write, period. The first human being. There is no other before him. No Sumerian tablet dates prior to that. That would be ridiculous as well, yet that's the paradigm many try to use. And it's fiction. It's illiterate. This is the first record from the heavenly tablets referenced many times in Jubilees and 1st Enoch. But let's not pretend we don't know that heavenly tablets exist because, well, we all love Revelation, right? And Revelation talks about a concept that we really, really love, the Lamb's Book of Life, a heavenly tablet in heaven, written, duh. So yes, they write on tablets in heaven as established doctrine, even in Revelation. But we'll go to Paul and Luke on this and affirm Moses received the law, specifically Torah, from an angel, period. Really nothing to discuss. Again, we covered Second Esdras as well, which basically melts the two together. And basically what Ezra the prophet did is he basically says there's two elements of Torah. One is the law, the book of the law, and the other is creation, the history of creation to that time. So pretty well documented, folks. Really not something that's questionable at all, yet scholars are just so, I mean, they just go around and say things without knowing any of this that we've covered so far. Now let's read. And the angel of the presence, that's an archangel, get that? There is no better record than his. There are four archangels in the presence. We're not sure which one it is, though it's likely Michael, because this angel of the presence went before Israel. And Michael is the archangel of the people of Yahuwah, and it is likely it was him, though we don't know that 100%. But that'd be our guess, and a pretty good one. That's a hypothesis. It's an educated guess. Spake to Moses. Yes, Moses, right? He didn't speak to someone pretending to be Moses. No. He didn't speak to someone on some other mountain. No, this was on Mount Sinai. Not another patriarch, as none were there. Yes, there were others that went up, but they didn't go up with Moses. They stayed, you know, at the lower level. They did not actually enter the presence. Only Moses did that by himself, and he was in Yahuwah's presence receiving Torah. No one else even qualifies. And that encounter, including Jubilees and Genesis, the creation account, the history of creation from the second witness, which are originally from the heavenly tablets, that's where they come from. So that makes perfect sense. Dr. Mike, you got that? You need to read. Recorded by an eyewitness, in fact. So you can't even try to say, oh, it's passed down an oral tradition. Nope. This is the eyewitness record from the archangel of the presence himself. And he's in whose presence? Yahuwah's. So this writing is perfect, just as Moses's was, because where was it placed? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the presence of Yahuwah. See, this can't be debated. And he wrote from the first day of creation when angels were created. We are going to cover that in more detail. And we have in Answers in Jubilees some as well. This is why the Bible in Genesis, Jubilees, nor any passage does not deal with an error called before creation, which we're going to deal with next in the next couple of videos. No angels were there. Sorry. I mean, they couldn't have rebelled in heaven before they were created, right? I mean, we can all reason this out, right? I know scholars can't, but we can, us folks who can actually read. According to the word of Yahuwah, so the angel's speaking for Yahuwah, you can't take him out of the paradigm here, because where is Moses? He's in his physical presence on Mount Sinai. At that point, Yahuwah is there. So this is Yahuwah's system. We're also going to show you Yahuwah's words, so don't worry, that's going to confirm it all. Moses learned of the era before him, not from oral tradition. He didn't make it up, and he didn't get it from an occult account from Egypt or Sumer. That is ridiculous. One of the dumbest paradigms in assumption ever. It is an assumption. Understand that. It is a very stupid assumption. Saying, right. Oh, wait. Oh, what? Moses wrote? Oh, how about that? And the angel helped him. And that's what's this showing. Actually, this is the angel is telling Moses to write here specifically. Yahuwah tells the angel also to write. I'll show you. Okay, the angel had the record of creation, the historic account, the heavenly tablets with him. And here you go. Not a Nephilim from Babylon, by the way. This is an archangel. Okay, this is a holy archangel. Archangels don't fall. There are no fallen archangels. All right, this is as pure as history could possibly be. And what is he writing? What is Moses going to write? The complete history of the creation. Wow. I mean, whoa. The complete history of creation. That says it all right there. Anything not in Genesis and Jubilees is not part of this complete history of creation. Get that? Got it? Those are the two witnesses, and they're both written by Moses, and they're both Torah. This establishes two witnesses, and Enoch also was shown the same heavenly tablets, as well as Ezra the prophet, actually, at least given the content from heaven, from the Holy Spirit directly, that he restored Torah in the return from Babylon as it was destroyed by the fire, and only fragments were left. much of the originals were destroyed. A lot of people don't realize that either. That's a whole nother thing, and we cover that in Answers in Second Esdras, I believe. The record wasn't gone. It's preserved in heaven, not here on earth. That's what scholars do that too. They're like, you find a text, and that wasn't preserved in Hebrew. Well, guess what? No text is preserved in ancient Hebrew. None. We don't have a single text that's 100% preserved in ancient Hebrew. So that stupid scholar wants to throw out the entire Bible. Let's call it what it is. You need to see what they're actually saying underneath, under the surface. It's preserved 100% in heaven where no one can touch it. And no one can debate this. How in 6 days Yahuwah Elohim finished all his works. All his works. Moses says it too. You do realize that, right? In other parts of Torah. And that's not the only place. But wait, so the complete history of creation is exactly 6 days. Of course, then the seventh, he rests. And during those 6 days, all was created. All his works. And all that he created and kept Sabbath on the seventh day, a paramount concept of creation, folks. You don't try to abolish it with Torah, basically, which is what they do in the church today. It's the most inept point, and it is a non-point. It is a non-starter. Yahuwah hates that position of the church, indisputably. So kept Sabbath on the seventh day. So got that, Yahuwah kept, observed Sabbath. He didn't just rest, he kept Sabbath. Got that? Yes, there are many who try to question this. And again, when you add the record of Jubilees in here, which was in the record at the time of the temple, really, before the Pharisees defiled it, then it restores all of this. Now, and hallowed it for all ages. I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? All ages? I can't imagine. I mean, yeah, we all know. Come on. Pastor, you better be teaching and keeping the seventh day Sabbath, period. Watch our Sabbath series. It's nothing to do with you meeting for church on Sunday. You can do that, but you better be keeping the Sabbath. And you really should be meeting on Saturday. That's the custom of Yahusha. That's what Scripture says. He calls it his custom, which means he did it since birth. And it also is Paul's custom. And you'll find he kept 85 Sabbaths in the book of Acts alone. And they were all Saturdays, none Sunday. And appointed it as a sign for all his works. So Sabbath is the embodiment of this entire creation message. It is the celebration on a weekly basis. Why do we need to do that weekly, right? Well, so we don't forget it. See, there's this big thing. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's what the fourth commandment says. And we've forgotten the Sabbath. And we've forgotten creation. And that's going to be restored in this series, in many ways, even cosmology we're going to get to in time here in this series. So the Sabbath is not just the culmination of creation, the seventh day after 6 days of creating. It is the sign. It's wrapped up in creation for all his works. Did creation pass away? I mean, we still have heaven, earth, land, waters, plants, trees, sun, moon, stars, marine life, animals, mankind. All the things of creation are still here, are they not? Yet, they didn't pass away, did they? Did you notice that they passed away? I haven't seen that. Yet the dumbest church in history, literally, I mean, most illiterate by far, the Vatican, actually attacked this Sabbath thinking it could move it and change it. No, it can't. And creation remains, as does the Sabbath. It has to. Because the only one that could abolish it is Yahuwah and Yahusha. And Yahusha went so far as to declare in Mark 2, 27, 28, that he is Lord of the Sabbath day. Boom. Some even say, oh, but I keep Sabbath every day. Then you're lazy, the Bible calls you, and you're actually profaning the Sabbath because you're treating the other 6 days as if it's equal, and they're not on the weekly calendar. We keep it as a sign of creation. We celebrate his greatest works in history to date this way. And this is how we don't forget them. See, and that's how Peter said it would be attacked. Well, the Sabbath is a big part of that because it's the celebration of this knowledge and a return to it in many ways. We don't fall for deception like these scholars who really, they can't really read and they don't represent the Bible. That's for sure. Oh, I know. It's just crazy to claim Yahuwah would preserve his word in his very presence in heaven. Actually, when you think about it, is there really any other way he would do so? I mean, this is a no-brainer once you think about it and you say, oh, wow, yeah, duh, that's the way it should be. Again, the heavenly tablets, you know, like the Book of Life, yeah, don't forget that. Hope our names are all written there, right? you better believe in the heavenly tablets, that's for sure. But specifically, Paul and Luke tell us that Moses, received the law from an angel. Oops. What's he doing? What are both of them doing? Luke and Paul are quoting Jubilees. Wow. Way to go, scholars. Acts 7:53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Oh, wait. So the law came to Moses how? From the disposition of angels. How did Luke know this? Not from Genesis. He had the more thorough record we call Jubilees, the history of creation. And he's quoting Jubilees here, whether any scholar sees it or not. You can. Really doesn't matter what they see or don't. Again, they're stuck in a paradigm. They have their blind glasses on, and it is the blind leading the blind. Don't be led around by a blind person, folks. We love blind people, but probably not good to follow them for directions in most cases, okay? And Galatians 3:19, now this is Paul, the law, that's what he's talking about very clearly, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Wow. Well, who's the mediator? Well, that'd be Moses, the mediator who wrote down what the angel of the presence, who's also a mediator between Yahuwah and really the word, the written word from the beginning, he shared it with Moses and actually assisted him in this heavenly record being now recorded for man on man's tools, right? So there you go. And again, not oral tradition, not handed down from somewhere else. This is an eyewitness account from someone who was there since the first day of creation when he was created. The Nephilim who wrote the Sumerian tablets in some strange language, by the way, which already tells you it's Nephilim, and there's a problem because it needs to be ancient Hebrew, the original language, or it's Nephilim in that era. Now, I'll cover that in a second, but basically, they weren't there. They weren't even born yet or created yet or whatever you want to call it, not actually created, procreated, because it's the union of angels and human women. They are not eyewitnesses, and to treat them like they were is illiteracy. The archangel of the presence was. So how could anyone try to equate anything else ever written to that? And how could they forget? How can scholars not even know? Shame on you, scholars. You mean they are supposedly New Testament scholars and they don't even know the New Testament because Paul and Luke tell us this even? And yet they'll ridicule this channel in ignorance. Yep, that's right. Negligence, that's what it is. I know they have consensus, right? I know scholarship's all about scholarly consensus, the scholars say. Yeah, sure, they concede in a group of illiterates to be ignorant. And that's proven even in this video. We will not. How do we know the angel first wrote this account? Well, let's go back a little further to chapter 1 in Jubilees here. It says so. This is not a mystery, but very direct and so super clear. So simple, even a scholar could understand it. Jubilees 1:27, and he, this is Yahuwah, said to the angel of the presence, write for Moses. So the angel of the presence wrote scripture. Got that? Okay. Now, he's helping Moses here. And someone pretending to be the angel of the presence, is it? No. Does it say someone pretending to be Moses? No, doesn't say that. So therefore, those scholars who claim that are undermining all of Scripture, calling the Bible a lie from the beginning. Horrible. Not a Bible scholar, that's for sure. And it would have to be someone there on Mount Sinai even. It's pretty dumb that they can't see that. Now, from the beginning of creation, oops, there you go. Here we go again. The same thing. The beginning, not before it, by the way. Oops. Yeah, the Bible doesn't really cover before creation. We're gonna cover that in the next videos. There is nothing to note before it even, you'll see, but we're going to show you. Till my sanctuary has been built among them for all eternity. Key reference there, because understand that the Jerusalem temple was temporary. That is not his temple for eternity. It wasn't. It's not there anymore. We know that, right? So this is talking about New Jerusalem, and that happens basically after the day of judgment. It comes down from heaven. And Jubilee's content, by the way, let's be clear, actually covers all the way through that period in the era of the end times in detail. Now, we've covered that in Answers and Jubilees as well, because we have prophetic portions there from Jubilees. It does go that far, indeed. So Moses wrote Genesis and Jubilees, the creation account, and he got it from the angel of the presence, an eyewitness who even assisted him in writing it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how Moses could do that. They're, you know, Dr. Mike and other scholars who have that question but never seem to go and research the answer to it. That's a problem. You should know this. It's not passed down. It's not manipulated. It's not watered down. It's not infused with the occult. And he never copied anything occult whatsoever. How illiterate to say so. He copied the angel's record and with his help. You saw the angel told Moses to write, but wait, that's not Yahuwah, right? Wrong again, because, again, chapter 1 deals with that as well. Let's go back a little more. Jubilees 1:26, the verse before that, Yahuwah is speaking to Moses here, right? Then he spoke to the angel of the presence. So he commanded both of them. There you go. And he says to Moses, do thou, Moses, write down for thyself. Moses did write. See? Yes. Did he write the creation account of Genesis and Jubilees and the history up until his time? Yes, indisputably so. Here it is. All these words, I, Yahuwah, his words, declare unto thee on this mountain, the first and the last. Now that is the book of the law, which shall come to pass in all the divisions of the days in the law and in the testimony and in the weeks and the jubilees unto eternity until I descend and dwell with them throughout eternity. This is the same as what we just read that he told the angel of the presence. It's really from creation through the day of judgment is really the writing. And that's what Jubilees really covers in era. It does, all of it. Again, Yahuwah had not descended to dwell with man yet, even still in full. He didn't do that in Israel. He was in the Ark of the Covenant. He's talking about a permanent descension. He's going to come down for good, forever, for all eternity. We know what that means. Now, that didn't happen in Israel, which was only temporary. It happens in the future, on the day of judgment, which we've well covered in many videos, and not before. Again, Jubilees also covers that era in prophecy, so still truth. Yes, Moses wrote Genesis and Jubilees. There you go. And notice the love story here. This is beautiful. Yahuwah knew Israel would be led astray. He already knew that, and of course Moses did because of that. Yahuwah told him. So Moses knew what was going to happen after his death. He knew the first temple and second would be destroyed. Yet, what is he looking forward to here? He's looking forward to the days after the day of judgment when evil is eradicated and we can live with him in his physical presence. Wow! It doesn't get better than that. Now, what language was spoken since creation until it was confused at Babel? This is interesting. We do have a video part one of Answers in Jubilees deals with this, but what language did Moses write? Any idea? Let's see. He wrote in the same language as the Angel of the Presence, right? The language of creation. This track is documented. It's the same as Enoch and Noah, by the way, who wrote as well, according to Jubilees and other sources, including their own writings, which we have. So that's not a shocker. Yes, Noah's exist within the book of First Enoch, as well as the mapping. Noah's mapping is in the book of Jubilees. That is directly from Noah. Those are his words. He wrote those down. And they try to claim, though, that somehow either, what, Nephilim knew languages like the Sumerian, Akkadian, whatever you call it, would serve as the origin of the Bible's Hebrew. That is the dumbest paradigm. I know they're linguists, but they don't know what they're talking about. We don't care what their title or initials or whatever is. Illiteracy is illiteracy, and that is, and it's negligent. Of Bible scholars to not search these things out and get the answers, because these are some of the largest stumbling blocks for salvation that are out there. This is what people don't realize. We're dealing with this stuff because these are the stumbling blocks to salvation. This is critical, and it must be covered. It must be restored, and it is in this age of increasing knowledge. Jubilees 12:25 explains this all so well. And Yahuwah Elohim said, "Open his mouth and his ears, that he may hear and speak with his mouth." He's talking about Abraham here. That's who he's talking to and about. "With the language which hath been revealed." What language is that? "For it had ceased from the mouths of all the children of men from the day of the overthrow of Babel." Okay, so this language that he's talking about was in existence from the beginning, you're going to see, and it'll specify, don't worry, calls it the language of creation. Hello, can't miss it. And all the way through Babel, and then it's lost for a while, and then it's restored to Abraham so that he can read these ancient texts from Enoch and from Noah especially. And there you go. What language is this? Here we go. "And I opened his mouth and his ears and his lips, and I began to speak with him in Hebrew," in the tongue of creation. Now, that's ancient Hebrew, of course, not modern Hebrew, which is really based on Yiddish, a language from the Russian steppes, really, in origin, that adds vowel sounds or vowel points. The Masoretes added in 1000 AD. It adds letters and sounds not found in the ancient language and not even found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is very clear. It adds punctuation marks not there on any text in ancient times. Thus, that's off a fraudulent way to look at it. Sometimes it can be helpful to have vowel points, and sometimes it actually creates more confusion than it's worth, and that's sad. A lot of deception is found there, unfortunately. Now, someone once said, "Well, wait a minute, how could it be called Hebrew when the word Hebrew really comes from Eber, right?" Oh, that's true. Eber is the origin of the word Hebrew, and Abraham was called Abraham the Hebrew. Now, we covered actually in a previous video that the Hebrews were actually called Chaldeans before that, right? So they actually weren't called Hebrews, they were called Chaldeans. So if you want to call this ancient Chaldean, that'd be fine. But in the time of Moses, when this was written, the language was called Hebrew. And it's called Hebrew after Eber and after Abraham, ultimately, whom it was restored to the Hebrew people from Abraham. Okay, so that's where that comes from. But don't confuse that, and don't try to then take that and go backwards in time and say, "Well, see, they couldn't possibly be called Hebrew before." Actually, you don't really even know that, because you don't know why Eber was named Eber. He could have been named Eber or Hebrew on purpose for that very reason. You know, we showed you that with Dan, where scholars claim that, "Oh, well, no, because the tribe of Dan, so that's the first time the name was ever used in all of history." No, it wasn't. That's a lie, and this likely is too. In fact, I mean, Moses says that Hebrew is the tongue of creation. Ancient Hebrew, That means it must be a simplistic language. It must be a phonetic language because it has no vowels and no vowel points. Those weren't there in ancient times. We know that because we have the texts. So what do we know? Well, what we know is they were able to pronounce the words without vowels, other than, of course, the A is there in the language, Aleph. That is a letter, even in ancient Hebrew, found in the scrolls. And also you find that the Wa can carry a vowel sound because it's either W or U. Well, what's W? U, right? So it's U in both cases. U in consonant form or U in vowel form. There you go. Not really difficult. And he, Abraham, took the books of his fathers. Again, he told us Noah and Enoch. He didn't have Torah yet, as Moses is like 400 plus years later. So what was he reading? He was reading Noah and Enoch, first Enoch specifically. Oh, wait a minute. He's going to specify that in a moment, so hang on. And these were written in Hebrew. So get that. Noah and Enoch wrote in Hebrew, as did Moses. Again, Noah's words are published in 1st Enoch, as well as in Jubilees, because they were written down according to Jubilees and recorded on the heavenly tablets in his division of the earth. But those are Noah's words. Ancient Hebrew is the language of creation. Wow. And he transcribed them. Oops, wait a minute. So for scholars who forgot the tradition of Bible scrolls historically, here it is yet again, testified all the way back to Abraham. So it's kind of hard that they could miss that when they look at the Qumran scrolls, but they forget. They just forget. They copied them over every so many years, of course, because of the system. They didn't carve them in rock because that is a horrible way to try to preserve things when it comes to using especially writings as large as some of these were. I mean, the Book of Enoch is, the way we break it down with chapters today, it's like 108 chapters, so it's a huge book. And here we have that precedent with Abraham. Yeah, not necessarily in beginning, of course, because somehow Noah's and Enoch's writings survived too, so they were already doing it even prior to that, obviously. Now, yet they forget that with all the books found in Qumran, anything not in their Pharisee canon, of course, you talk about fraud. It's a completely fraudulent paradigm, and one of the biggest frauds in history. Absolutely. I mean, it literally, guys, this should be illegal activity. It is fraud. Absolutely. They're frauding the Bible, and they're claiming that the Pharisee canon is the Bible canon, which doesn't fit history at all. And they forget that they copied over scrolls when they look at Jubilees and First Enoch and the other books found there, and just assume that those all originated from that date, 150 or 200 BC or whatever. That's just ridiculous. That's not a paradigm of any kind of logic, and certainly not Bible scholars. They don't even know the tradition. They forgot it. And he began from henceforth to study them, and I made known to him that which he could not understand. Wow. Think about that. That's pretty profound. And he studied them. Let's talk about who that is in a second. And he studied them during the 6 rainy months. No, some people say, oh, it must have been in the Philippines. No, Abraham did not live in the Philippines. There is history, Bible history there, no doubt. We've covered much of it. Abraham indisputably lived in what we call Israel, and prior to that in what we call Iraq today, in the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees specifically, a city that's pretty well preserved in history as far as its location, at least roughly. And who wrote this, though? Well, this is actually written by the angel of the presence originally. So it's actually in his person. So when it says I, it's the angel of the presence who actually not only assisted Moses. See, this is part of his role. He not only assisted Moses, but he assisted Abraham in keeping these texts fresh and preserved as is Bible custom, all the way to the age of the printing press, really, fairly recently in history. How can scholars ignore that and create false paradigms to box in thinking? That's the real question. And ask them. Call them out for it. That is what they are taught to do. That's why they do it. They're taught to be Pharisees, and that's why they act like Pharisees, whether they are in bloodline or not, or whether they even know it or not. Of course, some are in the bloodline, and really just infiltrating the church even, never actually believers, like Ignatius Loyola, who was a Murano Jew and was never really a Catholic. He was infiltrating the church, but he wasn't the first, and Catholicism has that from its foundations, no doubt. For thus I, Abraham, to his children here, so yes, they knew this too, have found it written in the books of my forefathers. Who are his forefathers? Well, we already know, but hey, he's going to tell you. And in the words of Enoch, that's the seventh from Adam, the prophet Enoch, and in the words of Noah. Specifically, Abraham had first Enoch, and we've proven that in answers in first Enoch, as well as that publishing, and portions of first Enoch written by Noah as well, as Noah's division of the earth, which he wrote down according to Jubilees and was written on the heavenly tablets. So, but first published, to humans especially, other than maybe a copy he had around before, but first published in the book of Jubilees as it was given to Moses. Did Moses have those directions prior to that? Probably not. And it's okay that he didn't. He didn't need them. He saw the heavenly tablets where they are preserved for good and perfectly. Even better, probably. All originally written in Hebrew, and there is no language before Hebrew. That's not linguistics. It's illiteracy is what it is. It doesn't come after any other language. It does not originate from any other language, period. But really the other way around, it was first whether linguistics play illiterate, is really impertinent. And the Sumerian language, Akkadian, whatever they called it, the cuneiform tablets that they have there, well, that's just showing you that the Nephilim had their own language that they had created. That's all. It actually proves the opposite of what they're saying. It's not the origin of Torah. It's not the origin of what Moses wrote. It's the opposite account from the enemy, from the Nephilim giants, who every imagination of their heart was evil continually. So you want to read that and call that history? Be stupid, go ahead. We're not. So really, done. Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Moses all spoke and wrote Hebrew. Those claiming Moses only knew Egyptian also forget. He was raised by a nursemaid who was and spoke Hebrew. Duh. And then when he left, and by the way, she knew who Moses was, that he was really a Hebrew, because it happened to be his family. Shh, don't tell anybody, because scholars, I guess, forgot. Then, when he left Egypt, he lived with Midianites, who were Ishmaelites. Who were they? Well, they're from Abraham. Ishmael was Abraham's son, just as Isaac was. What did Abraham speak? Hebrew. What did he teach Ishmael to speak? Duh, Hebrew. Now, no, they weren't Israelites, but they were still Hebrews, nonetheless, who spoke Hebrew and wrote it, for that matter. In fact, you'll find in Jubilees, even Ishmael kept feasts and Sabbaths with Abraham. So he was aware at that point of all of that. I know we have Islam today that comes through that lineage, and that's impertinent, has nothing to do with anything. It's corrupted, just as everything was corrupted in Israel too, and they started worshiping Baal. So really no difference from that viewpoint. But back then, Ishmael was not necessarily, though he'd be called the wild ass in scripture, he was not necessarily an evil man. Now, he was with that community, Moses, for 40 years. His father-in-law was the high priest or a priest of that community of authority, who again spoke and wrote Hebrew and would have known the ways that Abraham practiced because he wasn't that far removed. So already highly educated and brilliant, Moses absolutely wrote in Hebrew, knew Hebrew, had no problem there. There's nothing to need to connect there. The fact that the question is asked in scholarship just shows that they've never done the research and they seem to not be able to read. Scripture, though, will tell you, hang on, we're going to get there even in this video, so we'll get to that too. Paul was very direct about that. Then in Jubilees 4:16, we have the record of the first human being to ever write and document things as a scribe, Enoch the prophet, the good one, the seventh from Adam. And he called his name Enoch, and he was the first among men that are born on earth. That's all men, by the way, up until that point. Period, nothing to discuss. No, there were none born on Mars, none born in heaven. No, that'd be everybody, all men. Now, the seventh generation from Adam, basically, wow. Does it matter if scholars can't find archaeology of Enoch's existence prior to the flood? Some demand that. Of course it doesn't. Again, another illiterate, false paradigm, forgetting there was a flood which replenished the whole earth. So we just have heard it all on this channel. So those looking for that, again, can't think or reason. They're not even trying. They're just trying to throw wrenches, and they're trying to challenge Scripture in a very inept, uneducated way. So here's Enoch, who learnt writing and knowledge and wisdom, and who wrote down the signs of heaven according to the order of their months in a book, that men might know the seasons of the years according to the order of their separate months. 12 months of the year, 364-day calendar. That's what Enoch records, and that's what's accurate. That is the Bible calendar. Whether it ever reconciles perfectly with the Roman one, or whether anybody ever figures all of that out with the manipulation of history here or there, really doesn't change any of that. Watch Enters in First Enoch. We cover that. Even Enoch charts the sun, and we chart that, showing that over all 364 days of the Bible year, they're all there. And he was the first to write a testimony, and he testified to the sons of men, among the generations of the earth. So if you find another writing, again, even on a rock, it never predates First Enoch. It cannot. He was the first man to write, period. If you find one in another language other than ancient Hebrew, there's a problem, because that is indisputably Nephilim, nothing else. Because it didn't, there were no other languages needed until Babel, when the languages were confused. They weren't confused prior to that. So if there's a new language that emerges before the flood, that's Nephilim, folks. And the angel of the presence recorded Scripture prior on the heavenly tablets, which account Moses wrote on Sinai. This is all simple. It's well documented. And there really are no questions left on that. So he copied over the eyewitness account directly, and with perfection, of course. He had to. All right, we want to address one more scholar who's pretending that he knows what he's talking about, and he clearly doesn't. We'll show you. Now, this is an answer popular, though, among some scholars who think they know history, yet they only know a piece of it. And that's a big problem, an incomplete one that has been gutted of the truth, you know, such as Jubilees, Torah, and they don't know the Bible either. This is just one dude, but many have been saying this illiterate stuff. We could show you several. We're just not going to go into that much detail, but we are going to address it. So this is a favorite of Quora.com. They love this guy. He's given lots and lots of answers. This is just plain illiterate. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But Quora likes that, of course. So he answers the public's question. This is a public forum. He's a nobody, really. Let's just call it what it is. And again, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But on the question, his answer actually represents what we see from scholars many times. On the question, what proof do we have that Moses wrote the book of Genesis? We already showed mega proof, all right? So that's done. We've proven that Moses wrote Genesis, period. This is settled, but check out this answer, because this is very similar, again, to many scholars who go to history. This is a tradition that may have started. Oh, may have. In other words, I don't know the answer to your question. You got that? That's his answer is, I don't know, okay? Understand that. But may have, it may not have. Got it. Okay, so may have started with Philo of Alexandria early in the first century. No, it didn't. That's stupid. Let's just be clear. May have means maybe. I don't know, period. So he's not actually answering the question. Let's be very clear. And scholars do not many times, nor do academics. They just kind of skirt around it and end up concluding, you know, things like, oh, well, nobody really knows for sure. No one can know. Really? No one can? Because this is well documented, and yes, we can. They love this tentative language because then they don't have to commit. They don't have to actually prove a position. Because when you do, man, they throw the darts like crazy. We're well aware. So they become a moving target for criticism because they have no backbone at all. And frankly, they're wussies. Let's just call it what it is. Yet it really demonstrates they don't have a position. That's the thing. You know, these cowards, they don't have a foundation. So they can't answer questions when they have no foundation by which to do so. And that's what the series is about. This series is about establishing an accurate, credible foundation based on literal Bible documents and those that should be in the Bible because they have been all along. And that is what we generally as a society have accepted from Bible scholars, yet they don't know, and academia operates in the same ignorance. This whole paradigm is an unlearned, uneducated ball of nothing. Credible when it comes to these kinds of things. So no wonder nobody knows anything anymore, which is where we are in society. It's the blind leading the blind, as Yahushua said, and Peter nailed these as scoffers, ridiculing and willing ignorance. That's their words, not ours. Although it is not clear, well, or in other words, I don't know again, right? Get that. What would have made Philo conclude that Moses was the author of Genesis? Well, maybe he knew some of this history and Bible that we've been sharing. Imagine that. Because see, they did in the first century because Jubilees was Torah at that time. It still is. That you can't actually change that. There's no one with that authority. Now, we showed you the point is he knew it because it is the ancient teaching. And shame on scholars for losing it, just like they lost the name of Yahuwah, the Garden of Eden, the Land of Gold. These things were all well known in the first century. We've well proven, yet they forgot. This is the scholarly paradigm. They lose information. They lose things, just as really man is de-evolving, not evolving. That's ridiculous. So they just forgot. That's it. And we're supposed to look to them for direction? Well, you can. We won't. Not when it's very clear they don't know what they're talking about, like this guy. Now, why do we address this? It is against Yahuwah and his word. And we're here to defend him and his word. We don't care about their egos, nor anyone's for that matter. We are dealing with the truth, and the truth is going to be restored no matter what. And someone better in this age, even though we take all the darts, so be it. Very likely he decided that for the information in Genesis to be true, okay, so this liar is telling you that Philo didn't believe that Genesis was true. Is that even true? Does he prove that that was true? Wouldn't you think he would go there and try to show you some things that show you that Philo didn't actually believe Genesis? He doesn't even bother to do that because he's stupid. This is a dumb response, an uneducated, paradigm, really. It must have been revealed by God. Well, what's wrong with that? it was revealed to Moses by Yahuwah indeed, Genesis, Jubilees. Luke and Paul say that as well. And we could go to many such affirmations, which we've covered, beyond Moses. Duh. I mean, again, very uneducated answer here. Since no person could have known these things, the angel of the presence did. Hello. You just don't know the paradigm. You don't know what you're talking about. This guy doesn't even understand what happened at Mount Sinai. He's clearly uneducated on this topic completely and shouldn't be answering for Korah, but Korah is probably equally illiterate when it comes to this. This is why we must prove all things for ourselves, folks, because these idiots will lead us astray, and this guy clearly is. Presumably, Philo then decided that God trusted Moses to write these things down just as they were revealed. In other words, what he's alluding to is that, well, of course, Moses would have messed up, right? I mean, he would have gotten it wrong. He couldn't possibly have copied it over, duh. How stupid. I mean, how completely illiterate. And by the way, Paul's going to tell you how brilliant Moses was. Hang on. But also, remember, the angel of the presence we showed you is involved here. So this illiterate guy is actually claiming that the angel of the presence just didn't know how to copy over something accurately, and he must have made mistakes. And then Moses made mistakes, and there's just mistakes everywhere. It's the dumbest paradigm. I get it. Modern scholars screw things up all the time. So in their paradigm, mistakes are the norm. No doubt, no doubt, no doubt. We would not argue with that. Shoot, we make mistakes too. We have typos, and things like that. Hey, it's life. We're human beings. But see, Moses was a prophet, and this was a serious task. This was an ordination far beyond anything that you or I have ever done in our lives. You have got to be kidding me. He made mistakes with Torah. Oh, wow. Really? Well, that is because, again, this guy is an occult imbecile, answering as if he is a Bible scholar. He's trying to pretend that he is. He's not. He's far too dumb to be such, and that's saying a lot, because you see where Bible scholars are on this stuff, too. Moses didn't change Yahuwah's words, nor did the angel change Yahuwah's words, nor did Moses change the angel's words. And he had him there. The angel proofread it. Hello. Yahuwah proofread it. It's there in his presence in the Ark of the Covenant. So if there's a mistake, don't you think they would have pointed it out? Wow. This is why some scholars will even claim it's a different author. Because, well, Moses was copying their words, the words of the angel of the presence, which aren't actually Moses' words in origin. So yes, it would have his, personality per se, and it would be written from his perspective. Duh. How is it that scholars don't know this? They even prove themselves wrong in their own paradigm. Wow. Now, God does not write things, so he says, yet this ignorant you really haven't even read the Bible, have you? No. Yahuwah, in fact, did write with his own finger, according to Scripture, in Exodus especially, the Ten Commandments and part of the law, with his own finger in Hebrew. He wrote. This guy can't read. He doesn't represent the Bible. He doesn't even know the paradigm. And he needs to just, well, be quiet. Apart from tradition, we do not know who wrote the book of Genesis. Really? Well, that's something, because we've been able to prove that Moses did. It's a shame that, again, these guys just don't know what they're talking about. They're just full of fluff. This is nothing. And therefore have no proof that Moses was the author. Yes, we do. We have historical proof. Absolutely, 100%. And we've shown you. I mean, talk about a false paradigm. But do you see what he did there? So this is their tactic. He first made a false statement. He does not know because he's too ignorant to know. Then, based and steeped in his own ignorance, he draws a conclusion that he claims there is no evidence when the Bible says many times as evidence, and he ignores the evidence. So basically, because he is ignorant, we're supposed to believe that somehow his ignorance equates to no evidence. No, that's stupid. What it means is you don't know what you're talking about, and you need to stop writing and answering the public's questions on things you clearly don't even have a remote clue. Since nearly all historians believe the biblical events surrounding Moses never really happened, well, because they're illiterate, of course, all Moses wrote did happen, and no one can prove otherwise. Again, this is a false statement even, because, no, not nearly all historians. believe that either. Again, just the dumb ones do, and they're not really historians either because they don't know history. You can't ignore the Bible, the oldest text in all of humanity, and claim to be an historian of ancient history. There's nothing dumber than a paradigm that does that, which is most of all of this in regard, who ignore the most ancient history of the world and a complete one we showed you that Moses wrote. Once they ignore that and set it aside, the actual evidence that is, then, that's what they're setting aside. So they're ignoring the evidence to say, oh, there's no evidence. Huh? That's what they're doing. So you got it. Moses is unlikely to have been a real historical person. How could he unlikely have been so when he wrote so much? That's stupid. They don't have any proof that Moses did not exist, because you can't prove that anyway, really. But he is recorded from 1700 BC consistently to the first century. That's history, and history says he existed. Only an illiterate person who doesn't know at all what they're talking about could ever say Moses never existed. Basically, that would not take, they'll take a Persian king, for instance, or, you know, a Babylonian king or whatever, documented in their writings, you know, whatever the historical event is, they'll call historical. But it'll be full of religious epithets and praising Ahura Mazda or whoever. They accept that. That's okay. It's okay if they praise Zeus. It's okay. That stuff's all cool. But don't you dare use the Bible as history. That's stupid. It's always been. It always will be. And it's not academic. However, the Bible has a textbook, a history textbook by definition, and it's called the Book of Time Periods. Jubilees, even named for time periods, just like modern textbooks, as really the origin of such concept. Ooh, how about that? Any professor, scholar, or whatever they think they are, who then ignores ancient history to teach supposed ancient history, is the epitome of ignorance. It's an oxymoron, basically. They are an oxymoron, not to mention, well, maybe a moron indeed. But this means we must look elsewhere for an author or authors of Genesis. So he's taking you away from the Bible now, and that's where he'll try to take you into the occult and claim that those Nephilim documents are the origin of the Bible, the dumbest paradigm imaginable. Now, except this uneducated scholar, well, he doesn't do that, though, does he? No, he doesn't. He doesn't prove anything. He just says it, and he's just trying to cast doubt. You know, basically, scholars actually fall prey to this because they're very easy to deceive because they're raised in a paradigm. They're educated in a paradigm that accepts this kind of thinking as academic, as scholarly, and this is stupid. So this shouldn't be in scholarship, but they allow it. People need these stumbling blocks removed, especially to understand creation and the flood. They're the two biggest reasons that are impediments to people's salvation, because they don't believe the Bible, because they don't believe the foundational accounts of the Bible. Yet you can, yet it is truth. It proves as truth every time. Now, we'll do our part. Will you, my friend? One last thing, and we'll end here soon. Some illiterates calling themselves scholars and academics actually state that, well, Moses was an Egyptian, and therefore he would have had to have written from his foundation of occult lore from Egypt, and that many will even say, oh, that he wrote in Egyptian, which is really, really terrible. It's illiterate, we've proven already. But the other thing some assume is that Moses did not even have the capacity, some have actually said that, to even write Genesis. They'll mention a speech impediment, which the Bible never actually says. You know, this is the issue. They make up something, and then they take that made-up thing and try to apply it to make a point they can't make because they never proved the first point. Whether alone Jubilees by himself, Genesis and Jubilees, Moses wrote both. But again, he did have assistance from the angel of the presence. He had help, but not from another man. However, Moses is the human author of Genesis, Jubilees, and all of Torah as proven fact. And not only did he have the capacity, but Acts 7:22, Luke writes, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." Oh, that means he knew the occult. Yes, he knew it, yes. But did he propagate it in place of what the angel of the presence wrote? Now, that's just not logical at all. "And was mighty in words and in deeds." So Moses was a brilliant man. He was educated, yes, absolutely. And he lived in Egypt, basically, you know, with the royals. So he was well educated. And yes, in Egyptian history and lore, he knew it. There's no doubt about that. But he did not then go and create a religion himself based on Egyptian lore. That's what they're really trying to say, and that's just nonsense. Yahuwah chose Moses, and he gave him his paradigm from the angel of the presence from heaven. Some even attempt to claim Moses had a speech impediment. This verse disproves that as well, by the way. Just read it. However, Moses was very well educated. And he didn't write his own words concerning the first chapters of Genesis, of the creation and the flood accounts of Jubilees. He wrote the words of the archangel, and they better have been perfect. Who keeps scripture in heaven, which is how the Bible says Yahuwah preserves his word. Genesis, even in authorship, remains preserved, as does Jubilees, and they are part of Torah. They are history. Yahuwah said so. Again, we showed you 2 Esdras, which also proves that out, that the prophet Ezra's mindset was most certainly the Torah had two parts, basically. It had the history from creation, and it had the law, really an endorsement of Genesis and Jubilees. But Yahuwah said so. He told Moses to write what? The history of the creation, to the end times, and he did. It's all in Jubilees, and in Genesis, of course, is the creation account as well. A brief compared to Jubilees, by the way. Jubilees has more detail. Yes, Moses wrote the first complete history textbook, which accounts he got from the heavenly tablets, not the occult, which is a terrible paradigm out there. Yahusha said, "Moses wrote of me." Hello, he did so in Genesis and Jubilees first. And actually, if we go back even further, when it says in the beginning, Elohim said, right? Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Well, that word Elohim is there, not God, by the way. It's Elohim in Hebrew. And it's plural. It's two. It's the Father and the Son. Some throw in the Holy Spirit. We can't find any scriptures where the Holy Spirit is a creator, but whatever. But we know that the Father and the Son created specifically. And that's there. That account is well attested. Watch the 22 works of creation, and we cover that there. For folks, Moses wrote Genesis and Jubilees, and the origin of his writing for the period of creation to the flood to Abraham and the days before Moses lived, that all comes from the most credible source ever, an archangel. Scripture written on the heavenly tablets, eyewitness account, which remains and has since the first day of creation kept by an archangel, the angel of the presence. Who is this? Well, probably Michael is the archangel of the people of Yahuwah, according to Enoch, 1 Enoch. And the angel of the presence is recorded as going before Israel, ahead of the people of Israel, to prepare their way. And that's likely Michael, who also was also created on the first day of creation, as all the angels of the presence were. There are four that are, there's seven archangels, but four of them are the angels of the presence, specifically. And basically, He can't possibly be Yahusha. I know that that's a doctrine in some churches, cults really out there. It never could be either because he was created the first day. Yahusha is before creation. This is the history of mankind and the only one available, folks. And Moses wrote it with the assistance of the angel, and he confirms it. So we have that. Again, it's not just Moses, it's the archangel, and it's Yahuwah. All three were involved in this. And then he gave it to the Levites to preserve in the Ark of the Covenant with the presence of Yahuwah, in fact. That priesthood to keep Moses' words, Torah, and all of Scripture from there on, Bible canon, you would call it today, continued in the tabernacle, the temple, as the sons of Zadok specifically. And we can track them still preserving this even through the prophet Ezra, restoring it again in the return from Babylon to its origin, once again, from the Holy Spirit, and all the way through the first century, which we found in archaeology even. I mean, that was one of the biggest finds in history. There's no missing beat here. It's very clear. Through the first century, we know exactly what Bible canon was, and Jubilees and First Enoch were in it. It cannot be undermined, and authorship can't really be questioned, because the facts are there. Who cares whether a scholar questions the facts and can't actually do anything to disprove them? That's just useless banter. Who cares? That's no scholar, really. They're just casting doubt and offering confusion. Enoch does write of the time from the creation of man as well, and also credits the same heavenly tablets that Moses was given, and their writings agree even. We've covered that in answers in First Enoch as well as in the book. There is nothing mysterious here. This paradigm is well nailed down, and it's sad that the church does not know it. None of these supposed gaps that are trying to be exploited and these unanswered questions, supposedly, they're not unanswered, they're well answered. These are not even legitimate. And in this series, now that we set the foundation here, we will begin with the era before creation. What does the Bible say and not say about it? We'll deal with the darkness before creation in that as well in an entire video by itself and prove that out. We'll show you where that comes from, not the Bible. We'll go through the creation account in far greater detail than Genesis has ever offered on its own. The reason, well, its missing detail is because it was written with a partner, the Book of Jubilees. That partner is even specifically called by Yahuwah, the complete history of the creation. And again, that's Jubilees. Genesis is actually a brief, really, of that, which does provide other details, and you read them together. That's the way we should all do it. They answer just about every question imaginable regarding creation and the flood, for that matter. And again, because those gaps have been there with Jubilees missing, that's what Pharisees have exploited for 2,000 plus years. No surprise. So they take that detail that's actually there and has been there all along, and they exploit it. We will restore this, and it will restore the complete history of the creation. This is going to be good. This series is monumental. We are so excited to bring this into full clarity. Yah bless. We have over 470 videos on this channel, one for every day of the year plus now. Many just as profound, with some 50 or so in Tagalog for Filipinos, and now 6 in Spanish to start. We also have been setting up subtitles for 20 plus languages for most of our videos. Don't forget to like and subscribe and click the bell for notifications of new uploads. Join our email list as YouTube fails to notify often. And we will notify you ourselves at thegodculture.com. Just fill in the pop-up there. We now have alternative platforms for videos on Rumble, Odyssey, and Utreon. And our new podcast is available for all of our videos pretty much as well. All links in the description box, and friend us on Facebook at The God Culture _Original. That is our only Facebook page, only one that we're checking and using. If you prefer an alternative, we now have Parler and Gab, links below. We have 6 books published internationally being read in over 100 countries. And actually, I correct that, it's now 7. How about that? With our new release, the first book of Bible History Illustrated, Enoch's Animal Dream Visions. We also have now launched Ophir Philippines Coffee Table Book in the U.S., Canada, U.K., and many overseas markets on Amazon, and it's available in hardcover or softcover there. Also, this first book of Bible History Illustrated is available only in color. We're not even doing this in black and white. Only in color, and you can get it in color, softcover, or hardcover on Amazon. Coming to the Philippines soon. Not yet. We're not there yet, but we will get there. Additionally, we launched the Book of Jubilees, the Torah calendar, with color maps and interiors, as so many had requested that overseas. Rightfully so. We already have that in the Philippines. The Philippine copies have color maps inside already. That too is available on Amazon in hardcover, softcover, both in color, or in black and white softcover if you wish. All books including Solomon's Treasurer are now free in ebook. We're not going to do an ebook for this one because we have this video series animated, and we're going to release one with all 5 as one video as well. So no need to do an ebook when we'll have the video animation. More coming soon. Thank you for watching. Now always remember, prove all things for yourself. Yah bless to everyone.